The Lord said to Abraham, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. We know, of course, from 2 Chronicles chapter 3 that Mount Moriah was in Jerusalem, where Solomon built the temple. Having slain Goliath by bruising his head with a stone from a sling, we read that David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. Why should David take Goliath's head to Jerusalem when at the time the city was still occupied by the Jebusites? Why did God tell Abraham that he must go to Moriah in Jerusalem to sacrifice Isaac? Well, the same answer applies to both questions. It was because Jerusalem was the place where both types were to be fulfilled. Jesus said to his Jewish adversaries, you'll remember, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And so in faith, Abraham took his son to the place of sacrifice as required. And with great insight into God's purpose, he called the place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh. For as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Or alternatively, it shall be seen. And with equal insight, David took Goliath's head, symbolizing victory over the flesh, to the place where the Lamb of God, the Lamb which God provided, was to be slain as a sacrifice for sins, to Jerusalem, to Golgotha, the place of a skull. So these two great Old Testament characters, who are so important in the purpose of God, made a journey to Jerusalem. And it is Luke who particularly tells us about the journey to Jerusalem of the one who was provided by God to fulfill these types and to be the true sacrifice for sins. Luke's gospel has a particular focus on Jerusalem. After the introduction, the gospel record starts in Jerusalem with Zacchaeus in the temple. And it ends in Jerusalem with the disciples in the temple praising and blessing God. It is also only Luke who tells of the two visits of Jesus to Jerusalem when he was a child. The first time, of course, when he was but a babe in arms and there was met by Simeon and later by Anna the prophetess, who, seeing the infant Saviour, spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And the second occasion, also mentioned in Luke chapter 2, was when Jesus was taken to Jerusalem by Joseph and Mary as a 12-year-old boy, and to the bewilderment of all, was found in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And replying to his anxious mother's rebuke for getting lost, Jesus said, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business? And his father's business was that he should fulfill those things which were written by the prophets and portrayed in types, such as those of the lives of Abraham and David. And at the commencement of his ministry, Jesus proclaimed his mission statement in the synagogue at Nazareth in the words of Isaiah chapter 61, recorded in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And in order to achieve this purpose, it was necessary to go to Jerusalem, to suffer, and to be cruelly killed. And this journey of Jesus to Jerusalem was the most important ever taken, a journey during which Jesus was in the company of his father, as foreshadowed in the way in which Abraham and his only son Isaac went together to Mount Moriah. It was a journey that was essential for the salvation of mankind, a journey that had as its purpose, in the words of Daniel 9 in the prophecy we have there, to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Luke describes the journey not so much as a geographical journey, but a spiritual journey. And thus the sequence of events recorded is not necessarily in chronological order. We won't stop now to prove that point. Not only was it an essential journey, it was also a difficult journey, a journey carrying the burden of the sins of the world to the cross. Such a journey required preparation and encouragement, and the assurance that through the agony of the cross, victory would be gained. And therefore, to strengthen and encourage him, the Father provided Jesus a foretaste of the future glorification through the experience of the transfiguration, which we have read about in our reading. As stated in Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So turning to Luke chapter 9 then, we see that Luke's record of the transfiguration is particularly appropriate to the theme of the Lord's journey to Jerusalem. Only Luke tells us what Jesus discussed with Moses and Elijah. Verse 31, and they appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And significantly, Luke uses the word Exodus, translated decease in some English versions. Jesus had come as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He was the true Passover, of which the deliverance from Egypt was but a type. For, as the Apostle Paul says, indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Jesus was fully aware that he had to suffer. Shortly before the transfiguration, he had said to his disciples in chapter 9 here and verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. We cannot, of course, be sure about exactly what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration, but clearly Jesus had an experience of the glory that would be beyond the cross, as well as the voice from heaven that reaffirmed his Father's pleasure. In his reflection and what he and the two other apostles had experienced on the Holy Mount, the Apostle Peter was later to write in his second letter and chapter 1, for he received from God the Father honour and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And we heard his voice, which came from heaven when we were with him on the Holy Mount. And so, strengthened by this foretaste of the joy that was set before him, the journey to Jerusalem began. And only in Luke do we read of the determined way in which Jesus embarked on this journey. The same chapter 9 of Luke, and now verse 51. Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And the words are reminiscent, aren't they, of Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 50 and verse 7, where we read, therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I will not be ashamed. And in the context of that prophecy in Isaiah 50, it is clearly a prophecy about the Lord Jesus as the faithful servant, enduring the suffering of crucifixion. For we read in verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked off the beard. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The Spirit, through Luke, uses the expression in that verse 51. When the time had come for him to be received up. And the Greek word translated as received up is found only in this verse in the New Testament. And thus the focus, it seems to me, is less on the sufferings of Christ, but more on the glories that should follow. A related word is actually found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. In what appears to be a first century hymn, 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And encouraged and strengthened by his experience on the mountain, Jesus set off with renewed determination, the disciples following him in amazement and fear, as Mark tells us in chapter 10. Luke's comment that Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem marks the beginning of a section of the gospel containing many incidents and parables not recorded in the other gospels. Throughout this section, Luke places markers from time to time to remind us that Jesus is on this vital journey. And then, as we come to chapter 19 and verse 41, he finally arrives. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. That's a special section in Luke's gospel from chapter 9, verse 51. Through to chapter 19, verse 41. Now, the first reminder that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem comes shortly after the commencement of the journey. Jesus sent messengers in advance to prepare the passage through Samaria. But having entered the village, Jesus and his followers were not welcome. And so we read in chapter 9, verse 53, they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. Jewish pilgrims were not welcome in Samaritan districts and would normally prefer to take the longer route on the east side of the Jordan. Now, we see here in this incident the hostility of the Samaritans provoked the sons of thunder, James and John, to ask whether they should command fire to come down from heaven, as Elijah had done when Israel's faithless king Ahaziah sent soldiers to arrest him. Such an attitude, of course, was quite contrary to Christ's mission, as his reply made clear, verse 56, for the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. As the Saviour, it was his mission to save. And it was for that very purpose that he was making this journey to Jerusalem. What a contradiction it would be if his progress on the journey were to be marred by perpetuating the hatred between the Jews and the Samaritans. A few verses later, Luke reminds us again that Jesus was on a journey. Verse 57. Now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, "Lord, I will follow you wherever you go." And others similarly expressed their wish to follow the Lord. But none of them had appreciated the commitment that was required. Jesus had previously explained that discipleship is a serious commitment demanding self-denial. Verse 23 of this same chapter 19. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Jesus warned those would-be followers along the way. Verse 62 of chapter 9. No one having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Before this final journey to Jerusalem came to an end, it was necessary to intensify the preaching campaign so that as many people as possible have the opportunity to hear the call of the gospel. And therefore, as we come to chapter 10, we see that a further 70 disciples were chosen who were to be sent out two by two before his face into every city where he himself was about to go. Following this preliminary work of the 70, Luke then records in chapter 13 and verse 22, "And he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying towards Jerusalem." There we have another marker that is given to us by Luke. We note that Luke does not want his readers to forget that Jesus was on this all-important journey. So in chapter 13, and at this point, Jesus was interrupted by some Pharisees who urged him to get out of the region because Herod wanted to kill him. Well, whether the threat was genuine or just a tactic to obstruct the work of Jesus is not certain. One suspects the latter. However, Jesus was not to be deterred. The journey must go on. And so he replied, verse 33, "Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem." And then verse 34, "Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those that are sent to her, what was soon to be visited by the greatest of all the prophets, the prophet like unto Moses." At this point, Luke inserts into the narrative the Saviour's lament over Jerusalem, which according to Matthew's gospel was uttered in the city during the final week of our Lord's ministry. We mustn't forget, of course, that some of these sayings of Jesus were repeated at various times. We cannot be sure whether this is the same incident placed for a particular purpose in a different part of Luke than in Matthew. We cannot be sure about that. But anyway, Luke has inserted here this statement and Jesus' lament. He anticipates the hostile reception that he would receive from the nation's leaders when he finally reached Jerusalem. Verse 32. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I want to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. By likening himself to a hen protecting its brood under its wings, I wonder if Jesus was making an interesting contrast to Herod, whom he has just described as that fox. Perhaps that's just a coincidence. If so, it's perhaps rather significant, isn't it? The journey continued. Luke gives us the next marker when we come to chapter 17. And verse 11. 17:11. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. There was no time for delay in these regions, for he must continue towards his decease, his exodus, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. As the Passover lamb, he had to be in Jerusalem before the feast. Jesus was now to embark on the final leg of the journey, from Jerusalem up the steep road to the holy city. But before he did so, he gathered the 12 disciples to one side in a further attempt to explain the purpose of his journey. We're now in chapter 18 and verse 31. Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, he said, and all things which are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. And in the vicinity of Jericho, as we read towards the end of this chapter, Jesus healed the blind man who, verse 43, immediately after he received his sight, followed him, glorifying God. And this, of course, is what all disciples must do in receiving spiritual sight and seeing the light of the gospel. We must follow him, glorifying God. And so we come to chapter 19. In the first verse, Jesus then entered and passed through Jericho. And the narrative suggests, doesn't it, that Jesus had little time to delay, for his journey towards Jerusalem was urgent. He entered the city and passed through. But delay he must, if only briefly, for the purpose of converting and restoring Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. For the incident illustrates the purpose of his mission and the importance of his journey, as we see at the end of that incident in verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Leaving Jerusalem for the 18-mile ascent to Jerusalem. Leaving Jericho for the 18-mile ascent to Jerusalem. Jesus spoke the parable of the miners, or the pounds as it is in the Authorized Version. It concerned a certain nobleman who, verse 12, went into a far country to receive a kingdom and to return. And the parable was intended to correct those who thought that Jesus would be entering Jerusalem to proclaim himself as the Messiah, the liberator from the Romans. And Luke states clearly why Jesus had spoken the parable. Verse 11, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable, because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear. And after recording this parable, Luke gives another marker as a reminder that our Lord was on this journey. Verse 28. When he had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And at last he arrived, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of the donkey, in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah. An exultant multitude greeted him. Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord, we read in verse 38. But Jesus knew that the city would soon reject him. As a consequence, reap devastating judgments. And so he said, verse 41, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it. Now, it's in this context of the journey of Jesus to Jerusalem that we can understand the deeper meaning behind the parable of the Good Samaritan. Let us turn back to chapter 10. And this is one of the many parables which we find only in Luke's Gospel. At one level, of course, the parable is about our duty to show compassion to other people and to be a neighbour to those in need. At another level, the parable is about the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save us. The parable speaks of a man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, a notoriously dangerous road, especially for a lonely traveller. And the man was attacked by thieves and he was stripped of his clothing and he was left half dead. And we note that he was going down, travelling from the holy city, God's city, the city associated with peace and blessing, to the city that is associated with cursing, death and destruction. Would anyone help him? Could anyone help him? Were other travellers able to give a helping hand? A priest came by and he was unwilling to assist. We note that he also was going down that road, verse 31. The priest would doubtless have any number of reasons and excuses for not staying to help the injured traveller. Perhaps he would be concerned about defiling himself. Maybe he knew that he was not able to lift the man onto his donkey, so there was no point in trying. And what if the bandits were still there in the vicinity, ready to pounce on their next victim? It was best to move on quickly for his own safety. Another traveller approached, verse 32. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. He was also going down to Jerusalem, surely, because God said, likewise a Levite. And he was no better than the priest, although he did pause to look at the body before he hurried on. The wounded man, brethren and sisters, represents the plight of all mankind, who through sin are left half dead on the road and doomed to perish unless rescued. The law could do nothing to help, neither through the sacrificial law represented by the priest or its moral law represented by the Levite. For as Paul clearly states in Romans 3, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And help came from an unexpected source. Verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. Nothing is said about whether the Samaritan was going up to Jerusalem or down to Jericho. We are simply told, as he journeyed. But in the context of Luke that we've been considering, marking the progress of our Lord's journey to Jerusalem to offer his life for the sins of the world, surely the Samaritan represents Jesus, the one who is going up to Jerusalem. And he was called a Samaritan, wasn't he, by his critics in John chapter 8. And in Isaiah's prophecy of our Lord's sufferings in chapter 53, he is described as the one despised and rejected of men. And perhaps by including a Samaritan in the narrative, Jesus was also gently addressing the prejudice of his two disciples who had earlier called for fire to be called down from heaven to destroy them. There was none to help, and until God sent his only son. He was the arm of the Lord, which Isaiah prophesies in chapter 59. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his own arm brought salvation for him, and his righteousness, it sustained him. And we see the same also in the type of David's victory over Goliath. There was none other in Israel to fight the giant until David arrived on the scene. And so we see then the application of this parable to our own situation. We are all left half dead because of sin. Jesus has had compassion on us when there was no one else to help. He has bandaged our wounds and poured in oil and wine. He has lifted us up and carried us to a place of safety. He has paid the price of our redemption, for the 2 denarii was the exact equivalent of the half shekel redemption money that the Israelites had to pay. And he has promised to come again. In addition, notice that the Samaritan stayed in the inn overnight, for it says in verse 35, the next day when he departed. And so he must have slept and risen again. And this happened, of course, to the Lord Jesus. He slept the sleep of death and rose again with the promise of his continued help for those he has rescued from certain death. The final leg of our Lord's journey to Jerusalem was from Jericho. And the last words that Jesus spoke before he left the city, as we've already observed in chapter 19, verse 10, is the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And the journey to achieve that aim was about to reach its climax. And Luke has marked out for us our Lord's journey to Jerusalem. The parable of the Good Samaritan has explained the reason for that journey. If Jesus had not travelled that way, we would still be lying on the road that leads to Jericho. And when he fulfills his promise to return, he will find his redeemed in the inn and will lead them to Jerusalem. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing and everlasting joy on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.